For those of you who've never had the opportunity to go to the Southern Baptist Convention or to the Georgia Baptist Convention, consider yourselves blessed. No, I'm just kidding. We have annual meetings each year, and generally right before the annual meeting, there'll be a pastor's conference, and some of you went with us to the Georgia Baptist Convention this year that was held in Lawrenceville at North Metro First Baptist and got to hear David Platt preach on Sunday. Typically, the way that works is Monday morning, there'll be more preaching, and then beginning Monday afternoon and Tuesday, it's basically a big business meeting. There's a lot of reports and stuff that's voted on and all those kinds of things that take place at those. Now, when we have a business meeting here, based on the way our Constitution and bylaws are set up, I'm the moderator of those business meetings, and it's my job to sort of try to make sure we keep things in an orderly fashion. And let's just be honest, we don't always follow Robert's rules to the exact express way that it's spelled out because, frankly, sometimes we exercise common sense where Robert's rules is not always the best in a situation like ours, no bigger than our business meetings are. But when you're at the Georgia Baptist Convention or at the Southern Baptist Convention, a meeting of that size, Robert's rules have to be followed a little more carefully, a little more meticulously. For instance, whenever you have a motion that's been brought to the floor, one person can speak in favor of that motion, but no one else can speak in favor of that motion unless someone else has spoken in opposition to it. Where here, we might have three people speak in favor of a motion. It's okay because we're not that strict about it. But when you're in that large of a meeting, in that large of a crowd, you have to follow the procedure. Now, whoever the elected president of the convention is the presiding moderator. But thankfully for him, in that situation, the convention also elects a parliamentarian. And that parliamentarian basically sits in the background and is following Robert's rules, knows and is well-versed in Robert's rules. And any time there's any question about order, then you'll see the parliamentarian step up to the president, and typically the president will start looking for the parliamentarian to find out how do we handle this procedurally, and the parliamentarian will then instruct them on how to handle it. Again, because it's such a large meeting, because it's so many people, you have to do things in an orderly fashion. In life, rules are necessary. We can't have society without there being a form of law and a certain social understanding of what's proper and what's improper. Let's just be honest, today those things have gotten very blurred at times. But God gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments, and regardless of what historical revisionists would like for us to believe, our country was founded and our legal system was formed based on the foundation of the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, in 1782, the Congress of the United States of America endorsed the printing of the Aitken Bible. On September 10th, 1782, Congress endorsed the printing of the Bible and, I quote, recommended it to the inhabitants of the United States. Sure, you studied that in your history book. Me either. With that being said, we need to realize that God has established all governments and expects us to behave in a Christ-like manner toward government. As we look at our text this morning, we're going to look at what Paul has to say about this. Now, I want you to hang in all the way throughout the sermon so that you don't walk away with perceptions that are inconsistent with what the Word of God says. God has expectations of us. So let me say up front, God does not expect us to compromise our faith when it comes to our response toward government, but He does expect us to honor Him. So let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul has to say to us in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house and to study your word. Open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you today. God, I pray right now that I would decrease, Lord, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, I want us to take a look at what Paul says about the role of government. First of all, the role of government is to be in authority. We are called in this text to submit. God has established governments and put them in authority over us. Paul makes it very clear in verse 1 that no government exists that God has not allowed to be in place, and he ultimately has put them there, and he, God, is ultimately the source of authority. In light of that simple reality, we are to submit to that authority. Imagine how different our country would be if everyone actually followed the biblical principle here. Imagine how the news channels would no longer have all the stories that we hear day after day to cover. We wouldn't have to hear about police getting shot. We wouldn't have to hear about people being murdered. We wouldn't have to hear about people breaking into places because people were actually respecting those who were in authority. But we know this is not the case. We know that people follow after their own ways and that sin exists in our world. And there are far too many people that have no regard for government or authority in their lives. Growing up, my parents believed in discipline. My father absolutely believed in corporal punishment. He believed in spanking. He understood the scripture, spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, I can honestly say I did not get spanked every week. I didn't get spanked every month. Because when I did get spanked, I remembered it for quite a while. Then occasionally my memory would get short and I'd be in need of another. I also knew that when I went to school, my parents expected me to honor my teachers and to honor the administration of the school, to have respect for them. I knew that if I smarted off to a teacher, my parents were not going to come to school and tell them how they didn't know how to teach me. I knew that if I got in trouble with the teacher, I'd get in a whole lot more trouble at home. I had no doubt in that, and I have to admit, it was a deterrent most of the time. Every now and then, I didn't think through the consequences, but most of the time, it was a deterrent. One of the reasons that people don't respect authority these days is because they're not taught to respect authority at home. Parents talk bad about those in authority, and they demean those that God has placed over their children, and therefore, the children have the same disregard for authority that they do. If there's a healthy respect for authority in the home, there will likely be a healthy respect from the children for that authority. Now, that's not to say that that's perfect, but it is a much greater chance. This verse does bring to mind some potential concern, however, when we think about wicked dictators or corrupt leadership. Now, I'm absolutely convinced, based on what I've read in the Bible, that God wants us to submit to authority and try to be at peace with authority, but I'm also just as convinced that God does not encourage us to lay aside our convictions. When I think about this, I immediately think of the book of Daniel, and I think of Daniel when he was placed in a position and the authority of the land chose certain young men to be a part of a special program and said, you're going to have this diet. Well, let's look in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and see how Daniel responded. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. Now notice, Daniel showed respect for those who were in charge. He didn't just go on a hunger strike or something of that sort. He had respect for those who were in authority. But it goes on to say, God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. Yet he said to Daniel, my lord the king assigned your food and drink. I'm afraid of what would happen if he saw your faces looking thinner than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king. So Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now he's being diplomatic. He's saying, hey, let's just try it. Let's see what happens. Then in verse 13 it says, then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, you know, I've studied that passage a lot of times. It did not dawn on me until I was reading this, actually it was over a week ago now when I was first studying this. Daniel not only took the risk of alienating the person in charge of him, he alienated all those other guys. They've been eating fat, you know, they've been eating the meat and drinking wine, and now they're having to eat vegetables and drink water. So he didn't just make the leadership upset maybe for a little bit, but they figured out things were better, but he was taking the risk of alienating his friends in the midst of that. But Daniel was being obedient to God. He was respecting the authority that had been placed over him and dealing with them in a fair and respectful manner. Now, government is not always everything that it should be, for sure. But we owe respect to the office, even if we don't respect the person in office. It amazes me in our country today how our current president is treated. If our previous president had been treated the same way, there would be uproar and outrage all over the place. We can have respect for the office even if we don't respect the person. As Christians, we need to set the example in respecting those in authority. We should truly be model citizens in how we submit to those in authority. God has put them in authority. If we're going to respect him, we must respect those that he has put in authority. No human government is perfect any more than any of us is perfect. But God's love for us compels us to be obedient to his word, and that means that we submit to those who are in authority over us. So first of all, we see the role of government is to be in authority. Secondly, from this text, the role of government is to provide order. We must follow the law. In verse 3, Paul reminds us that rulers in general are not a threat to good conduct. Now, as I've already mentioned, there are certainly exceptions to that. I got to be honest, when I think about the world today, I think about the leadership in North Korea, if you want to call it leadership. And I think about there's one individual that certainly the Christian would have grounds to rebel on so many levels under his leadership. However, in spite of the exceptions, the Word of God tells us to follow the law. Even those living in communist countries or under severe dictators have to acknowledge that not every law is a bad law. Some laws are good laws, even if there's corrupt leadership. Following the law as fully as we can helps us from being the enemy of the law. And it is true that in some countries, the law forbids even owning a Bible, much less gathering for Bible study. And in those places, Christian believers today are gathering under the quiet of darkness, studying God's word, and frankly, let's just be blunt, are putting us to shame when it comes to how they're studying God's word. Because they have the fear of constant persecution, and we have the freedoms we have, and they're spending more time in God's word than we are in many cases. At least to this point, we don't have to fear our government, and currently we actually have a president that seems more determined than any in recent memory to protect our religious freedoms. I certainly don't like everything he's done, but I am grateful for the fact that he is protecting the freedoms that God has given me in his word and that we should have as a people. I'm grateful for the fact that he seems to be working to protect our religious freedoms. God has established governments to provide order, and we must submit to God and therefore obey the laws of the land. They're there to protect us in most cases. It's rather obvious when we stop and consider order to think about things like burglary. You don't want someone breaking into your house all the time. There's a reason for having laws. Battery, we don't want people beating one another up. Murder, those are obvious things, but we tend to overlook some of the smaller things. Imagine what it would be like if everyone could drive without speed limits. Now, I know there's occasions where we wish there were no speed limits, or at least some in here wish that. But the truth is, if we didn't have speed limits, it would be chaos. Can you imagine the square in town with no speed limits? I wouldn't want to be going through there. Yeah, they don't stop anyway. We're not talking about the yield signs right now, but with no speed limits. And imagine if everyone could drive without having a license. I admit there are plenty of people around us that it appears they have no license. But I'm not talking about that. I mean, at least in theory, people are to have gone through a written test and through a practical driving test before they have a driver's license. So they're supposed to be at least somewhat prepared and knowledgeable of the laws of the road to be able to drive. And imagine if there were no driving age. I mean, can't you just see some parent, I just ran out of milk, I'm going to send my 12-year-old to the grocery store to go get a gallon of milk. Let him take that 3,000-pound vehicle and drive it. It would happen. Imagine if there were no traffic laws. I can't imagine not having traffic lights and stop signs. I mean, think about 515 for just a second. People rolling up 515, 55 plus miles an hour. You're right there at the intersection where Chick-fil-A and Walmart and all that stuff is right there at that intersection. That's Howard Simmons and And Highland Parkway. At that intersection, can you imagine that intersection with no traffic light? I mean, the people rolling up both directions down the highway and then people trying to cross that highway. When I thought about that, it made me think of the old video game Frogger. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. For those of you who do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. People would be getting run over all over the place. It would not be a good thing. Thankfully, God has provided the government with laws and that are meant to protect us, and because of those laws, we have some order. There will always be lawbreakers in the world around us, and having a legal system in place that provides protections to us that otherwise wouldn't exist. If you have ever been to a busy intersection when the power went out and then watched people try to maneuver that intersection when the power's out, it's not a good thing. It's not until law enforcement comes and tries to help maneuver that situation that it improves. And certainly having just something simple like that makes a big difference. If you've ever been wronged by somebody, somebody's broken the law toward you, you know it's nice to have a legal system to help you as much as possible to make things better, to make things right. Even things like zoning laws that can at times seem to be an infringement upon our rights really can be very helpful to us. I mean, let's face it, if somebody could come into my neighborhood that's zoned residential and put a convenience store next to me, that wouldn't be too appealing. That wouldn't make me too happy. I mean, yeah, it might be convenient. You know, you run out of something, go get it. But it wouldn't help your property value. So even those zoning laws can be very helpful. As Christians, we should always lead the way in following the law. Because God has given us government and provided some order to society through government, we're obligated to follow the law. Now, I'm not standing here as one without sin in regard to the law. I will confess that sometimes my right foot gets heavier than it should. But let me say to you, if I'm breaking the law and get pulled over, I have a responsibility not only to stop for them, but to be polite to them because they're doing the job that they're supposed to do. We can be respectful of those in authority. Let's work to honor God in how we observe the law. So the role of government is to realize that there are to be an authority and to provide order. But thirdly, I want you to see to provide necessary services. Now, let me stretch that a little bit. I'm stretching a little bit here from what the text tells us. This text tells us to pay your taxes. Okay, but I want you to go back. I didn't put it on my slide, but I want you to go back and look in verse 6. It is 7. I am getting to 7. Thanks, Jeff. You're getting ahead of me, brother. Verse 6 says, "And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these taxes." And then verse 7 says, "Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor." Paul had his share of run-ins with local authorities. If you've ever studied Paul at all, you know he had some run-ins with them. And there's one particular instance where Paul's Roman citizenship was absolutely abused. And it wasn't until after it was abused that Paul said, "Oh, by the way, I'm a Roman." And then they started panicking and freaking out. But Paul had respect for authority. Paul understood the law, and he understood that Jesus had taught that we must render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We have an obligation to pay taxes. And once again, God has established governments, and they can't exist without having taxes. With that being understood, Government is to provide necessary services as a part of that taxation. We've already talked about the law, and we've already talked about a legal system. We must have law enforcement and courtrooms and judges that enforce the law. It provides jails and prisons for those who break the laws, and we have first responders, such as firemen and EMTs, that are there to help us when we have need. Even the very system we have in place to contact them, 911, exists because of taxes. Our taxes also provide schools for our children with teachers to teach them, roads to get around on, and even equipment to care for those roads and to cut the grass alongside the road. Our taxes provide funds for stop signs, for yield signs, and yes, even those pesky mile per hour signs. On some occasions, the government does allow us to vote on certain taxes. We have the SPLOS tax, the special purpose local option sales tax that we're often given the opportunity to vote on, and it's set aside for specific purposes. But most of the time, if you want lower taxes, you vote for a candidate who's going to support lower taxes. But regardless of the taxes, God's word tells us that we have an obligation to pay our taxes. Therefore, if you don't pay your taxes, you're not only breaking the law, you're being disobedient to God. I don't want to, at this point, throw any local restaurants under the bus, so I won't mention any names, but in the last few weeks, I've been to a couple of different drive-thrus. Well, I've been to more than that, but referring to those particular instances, and picked up something and took it home, and when I got home, the order wasn't right. Now, the first one, when I got home, one order wasn't what it was supposed to be, and then one was completely wrong. I mean, it was just off. It was messed up. But it wasn't so much so that I was willing to get back in the vehicle and drive back and go do something about it. On another occasion recently, though, I went to a restaurant, and I ordered, and I was supposed to have four of the items that I ordered, and when I got home, I had two of them, two of the four. There were actually five things I ordered, but there was one thing in particular that I ordered four of, and when I got home, there were only two of them. So that's when I got back in my vehicle and drove back to the restaurant, and I will say to their credit, when I went inside and explained the situation to them, the young lady behind the counter didn't give me just two more. She gave me three more for my trouble, so I was grateful for that. I had paid for it, I expected to get it. If I pay for something, I expect to get what I pay for. And when it comes to our taxes, it is reasonable to expect services to be rendered for those taxes. But we also have to understand, tax money is not unlimited. And we're not going to get everything we want from our taxes. And even if the government's not handling our taxes the way they should, we're not given a loophole in Scripture to say, well, that's okay, just don't pay them. The Word of God makes it clear that we are to render under Caesar what is Caesar's. There are definitely some exemptions that the government allows. I mean, for some of you, you've reached an age where you don't no longer have to pay school taxes because you've reached that age and the county says you don't have to. But on the whole, we must pay the taxes that are required of us if we're going to honor God. So the role of the government that Paul lays out for us in this text is to be an authority, to provide order, and to provide necessary services. As much as it is within our ability, we should be in good standing with the government. As much as it is within our ability, we should be in good standing with the government. But I'm going to remind you one more time. If the government ever asks you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God or to hold beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God, do not submit to the government in that case. I'll give you a prime example in case of that also from the book of Daniel. You may recall King Darius became a little full of himself. He had some guys around him who played to that pride and said, King Darius, you know what? You're such a great guy. You need to decree that for 30 days, no one can worship anybody other than you because, Darius, you're the bomb. I mean, you are the best. But their whole motive was to get after Daniel because they knew Daniel's heart. Darius said, well, you're right. I am a great guy. So I will decree that. And you know, when I decree a law, it can't be broken. It can't be changed. So for 30 days, he made it law. Well, you know what Daniel did? Daniel said, what's the law of the land? I have to do it. No, what Daniel did is God, and he's the authority in my life. So what Daniel did is he went back to his house. He opened the same window he always prayed in front of, praying toward Jerusalem, and he went and prayed. And these very men who wanted to try to get him in trouble did exactly that. They went back to Darius and they said, oh, by the way, king, you've established this decree and it cannot be broken, king. Well, Daniel's breaking this decree. Daniel's not praying to you. He's praying to his God. You may recall that that led up to a little incident in the lion's den. Daniel went in there and slept overnight. And then these dudes ended up in there and they became kibbles and bits. God takes care of those who pursue him and seek him first. Now, let's be honest, okay? Because lest we're a Hallmark movie, every story doesn't end perfectly. Even in the Christian faith, sometimes in choosing to follow God, we still suffer very difficult circumstances. If you've ever heard the story of Jim Elliot and those who were trying to go into that tribe and how they were killed, simply trying to share the word of God, it doesn't always end the way we'd like for it to. But God must be first. And when it comes to how we respond to the government of the land, we put God first. But as much as we can, as much as it is honorable and pleasing to God, we must be good citizens. We are so blessed to live where we live. We are so blessed to have the religious freedoms that we do have. And I am going to say that in our state, we do need a Religious Freedom Protection Act in place. We have one on the national level. We do not have one in our state. And I'm hoping and praying, no offense, that we get some people in leadership that have enough backbone to say, Hollywood, I don't care what you say. Coke, I don't care what you say. Home Depot, I don't care what you say. Delta, I don't care what you say. We are going to protect those from religious oppression. We have a holy God who has given us the freedoms we have. This nation would not exist were it not for those who came here seeking religious freedom. The least we can ask as God's people is for our government to protect our freedom to worship. Not to discriminate against anyone, but to protect our freedom to worship. We are clearly directed and mandated in Scripture to honor those in authority over us. So let's be the best possible citizens we can be. But let me say this, anytime we ever get to the place that we think we can change the heart of man by changing laws, we are totally and completely wrong. Only the power of God can change hearts. And when we put him first and point people to him, God can change lives. So let's be change agents in this world. Let's be model citizens living for the glory of God. But let's realize that it's not government that's going to change hearts. It's the power of God working in individual lives. And hopefully, we're letting him work in our lives so that we're changed, so that others see his love shine through us. Let's be the citizens that God has placed us to be right here in Gilmer County, right here in the state of Georgia. Let's honor God in what we do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that your word speaks to so many things so clearly. And God, as your word points out to us that we are to be good citizens, that we are to respect authority, I pray that we would absolutely do that. Lord, I pray for our local officials, those in government here. God, I pray your hand would be upon them. Give them wisdom and direction to do what ultimately would be pleasing in your sight. I pray for our state officials today, God. I pray you would work in their lives. God, help them to make decisions that would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray for our national officials, our national government, God. I pray for all those in leadership, whether they're in the House of Representatives or in the Senate or on the Supreme Court or at whatever level, Lord, at the executive office, Lord, the president, the vice president, all those who have positions of authority, God, I pray that you would guide and direct them. And Lord, help us to be model citizens in what we do. But God, I pray more than anything that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that has not placed their faith in you, that right now they would see the only thing that they can do for their life to impact eternity would be to turn to you. God, apart from you, we spend our eternity in a literal hell, but because of what you accomplished on the cross, we have forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, I pray anyone here this morning that's never trusted in you would do that right now. God, for each of us as Christians, I pray that whatever burdens or concerns we carried with us here today, we'd lay those at your feet right now and ask you to do whatever you need to do in our hearts today to trust those things to you. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.